760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey, but you bring that joy back to us exponentially. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Catholic Dream Team in this studio. I'll tell you, it's a dream team because Dave's not here. No,
we love you, kidding. Dave. We love you, Dave.
It's not a show without Dave. Where is Dave? Well, we love him. We miss him. But the best substitute of all time, Alessandra.
Alessandra.
No. Yes. No. Just no.
Yes. She's family. Thank you for your service, Alessandra, for the Lord.
Yes. Amen. And speaking of service, the best way we can stay in a posture of spiritual servitude towards our Lord and Savior's prayer. Allison, do you have a prayer for
You know
us?
I do. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as we enter this weekend, we place ourselves and our loved ones in your hands. Surround us with your holy angels and protect us from every danger, seen and unseen. Fill our homes and hearts with the peace that only your Spirit can give. Lord Jesus, you said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's John 14:27. We claim this promise now and ask you to quiet our worries, strengthen our faith, and bless our days with joy and rest. Mary, our mother, keep us under your mantle of care and lead us always closer to your Son. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son,
Father,
Holy,
Son
Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And I had a show last night.
You did? How was it?
Cobb Energy Center. Yes, it was awesome. It was for Georgia Right to Life, actually.
Awesome.
And you just never know. I kind of had one request. I was like, look, before I hit the stage, could you just... I am like super pro-life. I've done a lot of sidewalk counseling, but could you just make sure that someone's not super heavy right before me? Because that is a tough act to follow. But they were amazing, man. And it's, you know, I think it was a heavier day, so the comedy was welcomed.
Absolutely,
at night.
Yes.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. And, you know, you had some fun with the crowd work too. There was this guy who was sitting front row who was like ex-military. And I mean, he was a big boy. Okay. He was, I'd walk in a different direction if I was going down a dark alley and I saw this guy. He was a very muscular looking gentleman. And, you know, he just kind of came in my comedic crosshairs. And so we were
making eye contact.
Well, I just kind of joked with him a little bit, you know, did some, yeah.
Was he receptive to the jokes?
He was, but I'll be honest. I looked over when I was trying to go back to him. I think his fists were balled up. I was like, this is not a good sign.
Oh, my God.
I said something about it, too.
Oh,
I was like, is your wife next to you? Like, I was like, man, this guy's staring at me like he owes me money. You know, I picked the wrong guy. And so I'm
Josh, you never fail to make me laugh.
Well, it turns out, so he's next to this girl. He's like, "Is this your wife?" And he's like, he said, "No, it's my fiance."
Oh.
And, you know, he's just staring at me, like, just so intensely. After I've kind of, you know, had a few laughs playfully with his, I guess, you know, participation. And I was like, "Brother, is this your fiance?" Well, look, you cannot marry her if you beat me up in the parking lot after you go to prison, okay? Like, this is not going to be a good courtship, so you got to just...
Josh, no. This is in front of everybody?
No, yeah, it actually was really funny. Okay. People were such good sports about it. Yeah, it kind of turned into this running gag where we kind of kept going back to the guy. He was awesome, though. And then afterwards, we hung out for a little bit.
Oh,
so
cool.
Yeah, I think it's fun. You know, you got to get the right people, the right temperament, but they can sometimes really amplify the show, certainly, if you get someone to play along. It's different if someone just all out heckles, but if you that I do not like.
Oh my gosh.
This is true. When I started doing stand up, actually, there was a club I would go perform at, and I learned how to kind of get their attention really quickly, and you had to get like a laugh in the first 30 seconds, because if they liked you, they would cheer louder than any club you've ever been to. Okay, now this is, again, like kind of an edgier part of Atlanta, right? And it really taught me how to perform. But if they did not, they would boo.
Oh my gosh.
And before I went there, like years before, I heard that it was even worse. They would boo, they would jangle keys. And I think I heard someone say back in the day they would throw chicken wings at you as well.
Josh, so. You are such a brave soul. I mean, seriously, yeah. For going on stage and just taking whatever comes your way.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
That's got to be interesting, right? You walk back after the show. They're like, where'd you get that six piece? And like, let's just say it was on the house.
Oh my gosh.
But yeah, so anyway, it was an amazing event. Thank you so much, Georgia Right to Life, for standing up for life and also infusing it with a dose of levity. By the way, tomorrow, The Quest is going to be live at St. Vincent de Paul Block Party. Mm-hmm. That's going to be off the charts, okay? It's going to be a lot of fun, so be sure to be there 11 to 2. I'll be emceeing the event. And lastly, I do want to give a shout. We are producing Atlanta's Funniest Priest. Did you hear about this? It's incredible. One night only, six beloved priests step out of the pulpit onto the stage and debut original stand-up routines. The tickets are selling, by the way, faster than any event I've ever helped produce. Mm-hmm. This is incredible. I think it'll be sold out by next week. And by the way, I'm just going to quickly give you the lineup. Father Robbie Cotta, Father Paul Porter, Father Mark White, Father David Dupre, Father Brandenburg, LC, and Father John Klein, LC. So check that out, funnypriest.com.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, talks about the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. Oh, so wonderful. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Francis of Assisi. Andy Lichtenwalner unpacks Sunday's gospel reading. That's going to be a treat, but he's so good, we're going to get a double dose because he is teeing us off. This is Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization and discipleship, by the way, for Archdiocese of Atlanta, is going to be unpacking the power of the rosary. How fitting, because October is the month of the rosary.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization and discipleship for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, unpacking the power of the rosary for October, the month of the rosary. Thank you for joining us.
Happy Friday, y'all. Happy First Friday.
I know. First Friday. Woohoo.
That's particularly spiritual, right?
It is.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's a great day to remember the gift.
Amen.
The greatest gift.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Andy, what has Pope Leo called us, you know, during the month of October?
Yeah, so Pope Leo has called the entire church to pray the rosary daily during this month of October.
Oh, that's awesome.
You know, this month is the month of the rosary.
Yeah.
And Pope Leo has asked for prayers specifically for the gift of God's peace for the world. We know how much we need it in our country. We need it in our hearts and our families. The peace that only Jesus can give. But who better to surrender, you know, that intention to Mary and to ask for her intercession.
Oh, absolutely.
And by the way, this isn't just calling super religious clergy and deacons pray the rosary every day. You said this is a call, exhortation to the entire church. Is that correct?
He's calling all Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
All Catholics. Everybody on board.
That's
and incredible. If you're not Catholic, hello, learn how to pray the rosary.
You're invited too.
Amen.
Yep. By the way, first time I prayed the rosary was, it's a long story. I'm not going to go into my whole conversion story, but I will just say, the first time I prayed the rosary, I feel like that's when Mary snatched my heart, and I was set on a course towards RCIA. And with about a year and a half, I was in, you know? And so it changes the trajectory. And popes have also been real champions for the rosary. What are some examples?
That's true, yeah. So, I mean, obviously with Pope Leo and Pope Francis, a great devotion to Mary and the rosary. But, you know, we see in the beginning of this feast, originally it was called Our Lady of Victory. And that's a title for Mary that has a long history. But it was Pope St. Pius V who commemorated the victory at the Battle of Lepanto when the Christian armies pushed back the Turkish fleet from the Ottoman Empire, who had a real possibility of taking over Europe at the time. And the Pope, Pope Pius V, had asked for people to pray the rosary for the intention of the protection of Christian Europe. And so he dedicated that victory to Our Lady of Victory. And because of the close connection to the rosary, very quickly after, popes began to dedicate that feast day to Our Lady of the Rosary. So Pius V, a great example there. In more recent times, Pope Leo XIII. So, you know, he's coming at the end of the 1800s and early 1900s. But something I had forgotten, but was reminded that he wrote 11 encyclicals on the rosary.
Oh.
Amazing. Right. Within a span of 5 years, he wrote 11 encyclicals on the rosary.
Wow.
And on Mary and just the power of her intercession and really surrendering to her. So that's important. That's important for us to, and he was one that really helped kind of promote devotion to Our Lady of the Rosary. But, you know, we think very recently or more recently of our St. John Paul II, mm-hmm. so many powerful experiences of Mary in his life and dedicating to the church, dedicating his papacy is being a bishop to Mary, totus tuus, I'm completely yours.
Wow.
And he wrote that encyclical, or the apostolic letter on the rosary, one of his last documents that came out in the last few years of his life. And created the luminous mysteries.
Yes.
You know, added a whole new set of mysteries. You know, where some people were like, "Can a pope do that?" And it's like, "Well, yeah, he can." You know,
that's incredible. And it's so neat to see one, the devotion that these popes had, but two, how, I mean, I think sometimes praying the rosary can be sort of looked as sort of a monotonous thing that isn't compatible with, like, you know, people who are super smart. But I heard that Pope Benedict prayed all four mysteries daily.
Wow, I didn't even know that, but yeah.
I believe someone told me that. I mean, fact check me, but it just shows. I mean, like,
here's
one of the greatest, I would argue the greatest theologian in the past 100 years, and he is locked in praying every mystery daily.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I mean, some people, I mean, we might have the experience growing up sometimes if we at least have the blessing of being able to pray the rosary, but sometimes our experience might be more of a rote type thing, or getting through as quickly as possible. Yeah. How fast can we say a Hail Mary? How fast can we say the Our Father? Yes. We're just blazing through, you know. But there's a beauty and simplicity to the rosary. Obviously, it's a vocal prayer. Mm-hmm. It's one that we are meant to recite vocally, but it's also a prayer of meditation and contemplation. And that's the area where I think we're invited as Catholics to, you know, slow down with the rosary and enter into those mysteries, the mysteries of Christ's life and his passion, death, and resurrection, and all close to Mary, kind of through her eyes, you know, asking her intercession, and to slow down. And families obviously are invited to do that in a particular way too.
Wow. You know, and talking about families, Andy, you know, sometimes praying the rosary can seem intimidating, right? Especially with families. What are some ways families can approach the rosary?
Yeah, I love the term baby steps from the movie What About Bob? But there's it's not the most appropriate movie for everybody, but baby steps, you know, for families, especially with young kids, it might be intimidating to think about praying the entire rosary with young kids. Well, start with baby steps, with a decade, and lift it up for some intentions, for needs that you know the family has, other people have, but also maybe take some time entering into the mystery. Speak the name of the mystery slowly and deliberately. Maybe lift up a scripture verse that's attached to that mystery, maybe the Annunciation, you know, and Mary's fiat, may it be done unto me according to thy word, O Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Very slowly. And then pray the rosary deliberately and slowly. You know, the kids get a sense of kind of how you're approaching prayer. By the way we approach it as parents, you know, just taking time with that. But it's really a beautiful prayer of simplicity. There's a tactile dimension to it, you know, having a rosary for every child, even a little one who may not, you know, totally get it, but there's a sense of kind of during prayer being able to touch the beads, you know, and make sure your rosaries are blessed so that there's a real sacramental that they're holding. So many opportunities, and then you can go deeper as a family. But that fidelity, the fidelity to prayer, that fidelity to asking Mary's intercession, you know, she never, I mean, Josh, as you were mentioning, like, Mary doesn't let us down.
Mm-mm.
You know, she's always drawing us closer and closer to her son, Jesus. And through the rosary, it's just such a powerful means to do that. Was it Padre Pio who said the rosary is the most powerful weapon that we have, a weapon of prayer, and really surrendering, you know, our life to the Lord. Mary helps us do that in incredible ways.
Well, and I think, too, as a mom with kids, you know, that are almost teens, I mean, we've been striving to pray the rosary daily and being patient. I mean, especially with younger kids, because it's hard for them to stand still. But even, you know, older ones, just not getting frustrated. As a mom, I sometimes do. And then I'm like, Allison, calm down.
Me too.
Calm down. And it's amazing, because when I don't get excited about the situation, and not excited in a good way, they start to do it. And at the end, you can just see their demeanor changes. So again, being very patient.
That's right.
And just
That's huge. It's okay to have little ones that are like wandering around during prayer time.
And,
movement is okay. You know, and that's something I've had to learn as a dad, certainly, that patience. That's important.
We'll keep working on it, won't we?
Amen.
This has been such a wonderful reflection. Thank you. And I'm speaking of John Paul II, I'm going to close with a little quote from him on the rosary. The rosary, though clearly Marian in character, is at heart a Christocentric prayer.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful? And then just like listen to this quote. It's almost like he sounds like a child. The rosary is my favorite prayer, a marvelous prayer, marvelous in its simplicity and depth.
Beautiful.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Look forward to touching base with you in just a few minutes to unpack Sunday's gospel.
Awesome.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, discusses the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Francis of Assisi. But next, we're getting a double dose of the Holy Ghost with Andy Lichtenwalner unpacking Sunday's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20 and we are back with Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, unpacking Sunday's gospel. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well, Josh.
Well, thank you so much for captaining this ship and prepping our hearts for Sunday.
Great to be with you. So this is the gospel according to Luke from the 27th Sunday in ordinary time. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant, who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I am finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, this is great.
Yeah. So, you know, thinking of the context of this gospel, I mean, this comes under, it says some sayings of Jesus, you know, in our Bibles. And you know, immediately before this passage, immediately before the apostles say, "Increase our faith," you know, Jesus is telling the apostles about, you know, not being a temptation to sin,
not being an obstacle.
Otherwise, it's better for you to have a millstone around your neck, be thrown in the sea. And then, and then the challenge to forgive your brother, you know, seven times a day. I mean, just a complete forgiveness all the time. And so the next thing the apostles say is, "Increase our faith." So it provides a little context to that too. But you know, you might think, I mean, as I was reading this and thinking of the connection here between these, you almost have like two distinct topics that the Lord is communicating, but they are very connected. You know, one is this expectant faith, you know, this call to have greater faith. And even the desire of the apostles is a really beautiful thing. Increase our faith.
Yeah.
But the Lord comes back and says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," which to me, I kind of wonder, like, well, Lord, like, have you given that to us? Like,
yeah, I mean,
haven't you given that to us?
Yeah, and I, you know, we remember that we have the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. But when you look at a phrase like that, it makes you wonder, well, is that just something in the past, a mustard seed? Like, how do we wrap our heads and hearts around a phrase like that and apply it to today, you think?
Right. Well, you know, I mean, one thing, too, is just to kind of appreciate what Jesus is saying, like commentators on the mulberry tree, or the sycamine tree, you know, from the Greek. But it's a tree that was like expansive in its root system. It'd be very hard to kind of pull up. Also to kind of plant something like that in the sea in deep water. I mean, that's hard for any tree, right?
Yeah.
But a tree like this too. So, you know, the Lord is saying something like, you know, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, well, I think all of us who are baptized can have confidence that we've been given that gift of faith. Faith is a gift of God first and foremost, but it is also a human action. But it's a response. It's a cooperation with that gift of grace. But can we be confident that we have at least a mustard seed faith that's in us, that is called to grow as a theological virtue?
Yeah.
So it's a gift from God that is also a task to be kind of responded to. But Jesus is saying, you can do great things, you know, by what you've been given already. My grace is sufficient. You know, St. Paul says, my grace is sufficient. You know, that he reminds us from the Lord. And obviously, the Lord's not necessarily saying to all of us here, treat faith like magic and try to just kind of move mountains in that regard or move trees. Like, imagine if the Lord was speaking supremely literally here when it comes to moving trees around. You'd have these news stories. Well, another tree was uprooted today and planted in the sea, where I guess the Christians are really working hard, or, you know, but the Lord is actually saying something even more profound. Like, you know, as he promised the apostles, you know, you will do even greater things than I've done by the power of the Holy Spirit. How much do we believe that? And how much do we come to him with expectant faith, with the needs that we have each day, the people that we know who are sick, people who need healing, the challenges that we face in work and that type of thing, just bringing that mustard seed faith to the Lord.
Yeah.
So that's one thing, at least one takeaway.
Very powerful. And it's, you know, I think you're distinguishing like the significance and the interpretive stance on this verse. It's not like you could look at this if you weren't locked in the faith and go, so if I just follow Jesus and I have a little bit of faith, he'll give me whatever I want, whenever I want. And that's not what you're saying.
Right.
You know, right? And he's talking about something even greater. Like, I'm going to orient your heart to what my heart wants for you. You know, it's kind of like, Lord, help me want what you want for me. But, he gives us the desires of our heart, but he inserts his desires. You know, he kind of gives us a much better exchange rate, our limited desires for his eternal desires and riches that he wants for us.
It's a great light in it. And I think that that second part of the passage, this is where it connects for me too, because Jesus immediately goes to what's the disposition or attitude of a disciple. You know,
well
so
said.
Like even if great things are done through faith, really as a disciple, we're called to glorify the Lord in all things and realize that even the ways we cooperate with grace and the many gifts and the talents that we have, our very life, our ability to do anything is first and foremost because of the Lord. And anything that we do, anything that we accomplish in life, and the Lord kind of invites us to do that. You know, he invites us to cooperate with his grace. We even have a theology of merit in the church, which is very rich. You know, but St. Augustine would say merit is basically grace upon grace, because what we merit is done through the merits of Jesus Christ and ultimately by God's grace. So this cooperation with grace that we're called to, ultimately anything good that we do, we glorify God.
Yes.
We give it back to him, and we're not entitled to anything in that sense. We realize it's all a gift. So when Jesus even says, like, you can do great things with faith, but remember, like, in the end of the day, we glorify God. We glorify the Father, just as Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Jesus showed us that as the perfect son.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, be sons and daughters in me. Be my brothers and sisters so you can be a perfect son and daughter and give glory to the Father ultimately.
Well, I think too, life is busy and it's hard to glorify him in everything, right?
Yeah.
And all the good things that happen, or maybe not even being aware of all the amazing things that happen in front of us.
Yeah.
We get so stuck in the rut of our daily lives that we don't see him working, but he is totally there in the smallest things.
Totally there. So, I mean, maybe a takeaway to consider is just how can we exercise expectant faith today?
Wow.
And maybe with it's a particular prayer, a particular intercession, that intention that we have, we need, something going on at work, something going on at home. Is it a witness that we can give to someone we encounter today? And just pray for the Holy Spirit to move us, to open us up, to share the gospel or share love today in a way that somebody needs, but to pray with that expectant faith today. Maybe that's a takeaway.
I love that. That's great.
Yes.
It's almost like a reminder to put whatever that thing is that not is in our life, our heart, in like a little prayer jar and just lift it up to the Lord and check back in 3 months later and see what good has come from it, you know, how he has worked it for his glory.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Andy Lichtenwalner, head of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Man, giving us some powerful soul food for this Sunday. We are so grateful.
God bless you all.
Thank you, man. And now it's time for a little bit of news heading your way. Are you ready? Because I got to find it.
We are ready, Josh.
10, 9, 8, 7. Got it. Okay. From the Catholic News Agency, Italy officially restored the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi as a national holiday. Hey, that's pretty awesome.
Mm-hmm.
On Wednesday, the Italian Senate gave final approval to the bill, making October 4th St. Francis's feast day a public holiday once again starting in 2026. And the timing is especially meaningful since 2026 will mark the 800 years since St. Francis's death. So the beloved patron saint of Italy is known worldwide for his devotion to peace, simplicity, and care for creation. The cardinal and president of Italian Bishops Conference welcomed the news, saying it's a reminder that St. Francis continues to inspire peace, fraternity, and care for the vulnerable, values especially needed in our world today. Even the prime minister called the decision a sign of unity around one of the most distinctive features of Italian identity.
Later on the Morning Quest.
We are super excited. Closing us out, Kathleen Lindemann discusses the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. But next, how fitting, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Francis of Assisi.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey
with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:32.
Buckle up, because Chuckle Up Persner's in the house. Who's on the agenda today, buddy?
Right, Josh, we are looking ahead to tomorrow, October the 4th, a Saturday this year. First Saturday, I might add. So we've got a lot to celebrate tomorrow in our church, because the 4th of October marks the feast day of the man who many have said was the most Christ-like person since Christ.
Whoa.
That's hard to think of a better compliment than that.
That's a big deal.
Talking about St. Francis of Assisi, a man of whom Pope St. John the 23rd remarked, showed us, and I quote, in both his life and conduct, the very pith and kernel of our Lord's teaching.
Wow.
Pith and kernel, Josh.
That sounds awesome.
That was an expression I had never otherwise heard before. But it is to say that he understood and lived the essential core of our Lord's message, the dual commandment of love, love of both God and neighbor, and the proclamation of the kingdom of God, which is at hand and to come, which in many respects is the great Christian paradox. Born Giovanni di Pietro de Bardone. Got to work on my Italian.
You stuck the landing on that one, buddy.
But there's so many Italian saints. I should take a class in Italian, maybe, to like learn how to say these names. But he was born in Assisi, hence his moniker, to a wealthy textile merchant. He was said to have been a bit of a spoiled child, given to pleasure, fine dress, lavish spending, and worldliness in general. He was handsome and courteous. He was a favorite among the nobility, as we are told. As a chivalrous young knight, he once took part in a battle between the Italian city-states and became a prisoner of war in Perugia. Discretion in that instance was not the better part of valor for young Francis, and he was forced to learn that very tough lesson firsthand at a young age. After his release, though, he became seriously ill, and while reflecting on his wanton life, he had a profound conversion experience. He gave up his frivolous lifestyle, cut off his family ties, and embraced a life of extreme penance and poverty in such a dramatic manner that it caused many to think he had, quite frankly, gone mad. While praying before a crucifix in the church of San Damiano in Assisi, he received a call from Christ to rebuild the church, which had fallen into ruin. St. Francis followed Christ in a very radical manner by patterning his new life after the example of the apostles in the most literal way possible. He dressed as a poor peasant, worked odd jobs for food, and went through the countryside preaching repentance, love of Jesus, and peace. In some respects, a modern day, for his time anyway, a modern day Jonah.
Wow.
His joyful, radical way of life attracted followers, and with them he founded the Order of Friars Minors and the Poor Clares. So two orders. His order was approved by the Holy See in the year 1210, and it grew very rapidly. St. Francis prayed for two things in his life. one that he might experience in his body, as far as the Lord would permit anyway, the same suffering and agony that Jesus endured during his passion and death on the cross. Secondly, that he might know in his mind and experience in his heart the same love that Jesus had in his heart during his passion and while he was being crucified upon the cross. These prayers, in fact, culminated in St. Francis receiving the stigmata, the five excruciatingly painful crucifixion wounds of Christ on his hands, his feet, and his side, of which he referred to as, and I quote, the price of his joy. This very rare mystical experience happened just 2 years before his death, and he became the first known saint to receive the stigmata. Very important to point out here that without first achieving this experience, this great and profound love in his heart, which through his prayers he was granted, he would not have been able to bear the brutal toll of the sacred stigmata. And he spoke of this quite often.
Really?
So it was that two-part prayer, and to receive the first part, to understand Jesus' love on the cross, without having that, the stigmata just would have been too much for him to bear.
Yeah.
His holiness was so widely attested to that only 2 years after his death, in the year 1226, the church proclaimed him a saint. This is highly unusual to be named a saint so quickly after one's death, but it was Pope Honorius III who, no doubt after countless hours of prayer and reflection, did decide to bestow this honor on St. Francis Assisi in the year 1228. So there you have it, a man oftentimes known as God's beggar. An incredible saint. We've been in such a run of saints lately with the Little Flower, guardian angels. Prior to that, the archangels. It's a great time to discuss these saints. And Saint Francis of Assisi is certainly one of the more popular saints of our church, and one of the most beloved.
Wow, that's amazing. And what a legacy he has left as well. I mean, this Franciscans. All right, so there's a bunch of branches of Franciscans that, you know, kind of spotlight different charisms, but the Order of Friars Minor, the core branch, is, you know, traces directly to St. Francis. In 2023, they had about close to 12,000 members, which is over 8,000 priests, in, I believe, 2,554, quote, houses or friaries worldwide. And then in terms of Capuchin Franciscans, I believe that's over 10,000 members with close to 7,000 priests active in over 108 countries. Wow.
Yeah, it's remarkable. It really is. His way of life was just attractive to people. And he himself, you know, as mentioned earlier in the segment, he was charismatic, he was handsome, and his holiness just attracted others. And you see what it brings to us today. And, you know, we spoke of another great Franciscan just a few days ago, a man who walked in his footsteps, St. Padre Pio. So think of the fruit he bore, you know, in starting the Franciscan order. Just a great legacy.
And it's incredible to think he actually met the Sultan in Egypt during the Fifth Crusade. I believe he may have taken a shot of converting the guy as well. But the fact that he made it out of that dialogue alive, it just really, I think, speaks to what I think most people at the time would have declared as a palpable holiness.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting little side story, and our listeners can perhaps research that on their own, but that is quite interesting.
Yeah, you heard about that, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And then do we have some famous quotes from the guy?
We do, yeah. He's got many quotes, and I was saying before we came on the air, so many of the quotes that we don't know who to attribute these quotes to, in fact, they were first uttered by St. Francis of Assisi.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about, for instance, it is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness, which is a tagline that we use here at the Quest for some of the Christopher Minute segments that run on this station. Sometimes they even run during the Morning Quest. They close their segment with that quote, it is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
Yeah. And by the way, this quote that's attributed to him, so, so powerful. Start by doing what's necessary, then what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. You know, so I think a lot of times we can kind of try to get into these really spiritual states where we're discerning, oh God, what is your will? But a lot of times that's just the thing that's right in front of me.
Yeah, absolutely.
And this is a reminder that if we do the next right thing, the next thing God has on my plate, you know, I'm going to be led in the right direction.
Yeah. St. Francis of Assisi is the patron saint of peacemakers, ecologists, the environment, Italy, merchants, families, and perhaps what he's most famous for, he's the patron saint of animals and pets.
Yeah.
So on that trip to the vet, it's always a good idea to call for his intercession as you're taking your dog or your cat or your pet salamander, whatever you may have. It's always fun at some of these local churches when on this day, oftentimes, our priests will bless the animals in the spirit of
Yeah.
And if I'm at Mass that day, it's always funny, first of all, if the pastor is a little bit afraid of dogs, you know, but he's trying to do his thing. But it's also interesting to see the type of pets that people will show up with. And on an amusing anecdote, perhaps, to close out this segment, when I was living back in New York City, it was a church way uptown, I think it was St. John the Divine, around 140th Street, and they would turn the blessing of the animals into a big party, and people would bring their pets, and you would see some rather exotic things. And one day, I'll never forget, I was sitting there in the church as Mass was about to begin, and people are starting to bring their animals in, and I wasn't sure if it was my imagination or what, but the building seemed to start to shake a little bit. And when I turned around, lo and behold, someone was walking an elephant down the aisle.
No.
The circus was in town.
Are you serious?
Yep. Quite. There's pictures of it online. And, well, there you go.
Well, why don't we close this segment with the prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
St. Francis of Assisi,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:42.
And did you know that today is World Smile Day?
Smile Day, huh?
Yeah. So the first Friday of October, again today, October 3rd, a relatively new holiday with a fascinating story. It was created by a commercial artist named Harvey Ball. And this name came about as a response to his creation of the smiley face. Harvey worried that the commercialization of the symbol would lessen its impact, but we can hardly blame him for his estimation. The symbol has been used in so many different ways, including clothing, comic books, coffee mugs, pins, and more. And I sure do love little smiley faces.
And how about emojis now, too?
Yes. And it's so funny because when I'm sending emails, I tend to send or text messages. I tend to send smiley faces quite often. You know, these yellow faces are more than just a symbol. They're a statement about the power of smiling. Smiling. And truly, how often do we smile?
A lot. I mean, hopefully a lot. But there is something very powerful about a smile. I mean, I'll put it to you this way. I did a stand-up show at one venue, the same venue, two different nights. One night I did good. One night I did not so good. I was looking at the footage back, and my brother pointed out, the night that you did well, Josh, you were smiling.
Oh.
The night that you didn't do so well, you weren't smiling.
Yeah.
And it just shows that something about a smile disarms other people.
Oh, absolutely. You know, if you smile at somebody, they tend to smile back at you, you know, so it's really, really cool. And a smile often expresses a feeling of encouragement to someone or serves as a greeting. So, you know, if you don't smile, why don't you start smiling today? And there are benefits of smiling. Oh, look, Alessandra smiling. Beautiful.
So, great smile.
Benefit one, improves mood. I mean, truly, when you smile, it just improves your mood, lowers blood pressure. So there you go. Relieves stress. Better relationships. I mean, Josh, when we're talking here, if I'm not smiling, you look a little bit on guard, right?
Well, if you're not, so if you open the segment, I always try to make sure you're smiling when you do it because it comes through the radio. It actually changes your delivery for the better.
Josh is my coach over here.
Smile coach.
I know, my smile coach. It also boosts the immune system, relieves pain, and increases life expectancy.
Smiles, wow.
So who wouldn't want all those benefits, right? All it takes is smiling, and the more often, the better.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out so strong, Kathleen Lindemann. Wow, what an amazing topic. First off, she's the Director of Adult Evangelization in St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock and talks about the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith. Amen.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:47, and we are delighted to have Kathleen Linneman, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, back. And she is going to be talking about the Eucharist and how it's the source and summit of our faith. So welcome back, Kathleen.
Good morning, Allison and Josh. Good to be back.
Oh, we are always thrilled to have you, Kathleen.
Yes, so glad. And I cannot pick a more important topic. Thank you so much for blessing us.
Yes, thank you for having me. You know, the work that I've been doing at St. Michael has been concentrated over the last couple of years of really trying to increase people's awareness of what the Eucharist is. So it's not like a rote thing. We just come, we receive, we leave. But what is it truly that we're receiving?
Absolutely. And truly, you know, what is Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, Kathleen?
Well, the church teaches that the Eucharist is true living Christ. And what that it is, the source and summit of our faith. It is not a symbol. And I think a lot of Catholics aren't really sure, you know, how could that really, you know, ordinary bread and wine be transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ?
Yeah.
But if we look back in the Old Testament and how they celebrated the Passover, and they took that lamb, they read the stories of their ancestors, they had a memorial of Jesus, a memorial of the Passover and what the Jewish people had gone through.
Yes.
Well, when Jesus came, he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He said, "Do this in memory of me." And the Greek word is saying memory is not memory like, oh, a nice memory of a past thing that we've done.
Yeah.
It's actually a memorial, and a memorial means bring this into the present. And so what happens at Mass, every time we attend Mass and the priest consecrates ordinary bread and wine, and it becomes the actual body and blood of Christ, he's saying, I am bringing you into the present of the sacrifice. I'm in, you know, space and time stops, and God is allowing us to come and be joined with him at that moment of that great sacrifice. And so we become part of that sacrifice, and we become actually Jesus with him as we consume him.
And I loved hearing you talk about memory, because Kathleen, truly, it's so easy to hear, do this in memory of me. And, oh, you know, we do this reflecting on what happened, you know, that day. But I'm so glad you really broke that down and explained it's not that type of memory. This is a memorial. We are doing this each week. We are doing this at every single Mass that we attend, or the priest is doing that.
Right. I remember when my youngest son, Ross, received the communion for the first time, the Eucharist for the first time, which means Thanksgiving. The priest had an homily, you know, one of those homilies that you listen to and you think, wow, that is one of the best homilies I've ever heard. And he talked about getting a package in the mail, and how exciting it is to get a package in the mail that you weren't really sure why you were getting that, but it has your name in it, and you just can't wait to bring it in the house and open up that package, and what is it, and who sent it, and what can, oh my gosh, this is a wonderful surprise.
Yes.
And yet the Eucharist, he said, when you come every Sunday or every daily Mass for the rest of your lives, you are invited to open up that special package, and the special package is becoming part of the sacrifice of the Mass, where Jesus, you know, comes from behind that veil, right? And he makes himself present to you.
Mm.
And when we receive him, it's not just receiving a wafer, but there's actual sacramental grace that's entering into.
Kathleen, are you there? I think she may have dropped. But I love what she was saying about the sacramental graces that really enter into our hearts. And when we receive the Eucharist, and hopefully she'll be popping back in any second now, but I want to read a couple of quotes from saints about the Eucharist. Check this out. Saint Ignatius of Antioch calls the Eucharist, get this, the medicine of immortality. Do you know when he was alive in the year 107. Okay, so this is not
a long time ago.
This is not 2000 years later or 1500 years later, when you could have quote unquote, you know, maybe it became like a game of telephone and somebody shared something about the Eucharist and it got kind of convoluted over time. This is a guy who was discipled by, I think he was discipled by the Apostle John.
Wow.
Okay. And in 107, this is about as close to Jesus as you're going to get. He's calling the Eucharist the medicine of immortality and warns they abstain from the Eucharist because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior.
Wow. Yeah.
What?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the early church.
No, it's amazing. And, you know, something else comes to mind, you know, when we go to Mass, when we receive Jesus, what happens when we receive him worthily?
I think she's back. Kathleen, are you back?
Yes, I am. Oh, what happened there? Sorry about that.
It's all good.
It's all good. Where were we?
I think we were talking about that receiving Jesus. I know when I'm standing in line going up to receive Jesus, I'm praying for the virtue of what I always say, Lord, what virtue do I need this day?
Yes.
And as I'm receiving you, you can strengthen me with that grace. And I don't know what virtue that will be. You know, will it be patience? Will it be humility? Will it be faithfulness? Will it be purity? I mean, it's going to be something that I don't even know I need, but God knows what I need. And the Eucharist is our vessel that God will fill us with so that we can go out and be Jesus to the world.
And that is so beautiful, too, when you're going down there just pondering and saying, Lord, fill me with whatever I need. I love that. It's not just we're going up to receive him. We're talking to him, preparing ourselves before we receive him.
I mean, think about it. God has always given us food to eat.
Mm.
Always. Manna in the desert, right? He has always given us. He's not going to create us and go, hey, good luck. You know, hope you can work it out. Say a few prayers. Maybe, you know, you'll get something out of it. But he actually gives us the ability to come to him at that moment of sacrificial mass, where we offer our joys, our hopes, our sorrows, our disillusionment, you know, just things that we need to be strengthened. And he goes, come to me, all of you who work so hard beneath your heavy yoke. Consume me. I will give you the grace that you need. I will build you up to be the man or the woman that you need to be to be fully engaged.
Yeah.
He does that for us.
Wow.
But we, as humans, as weak as we are, as weak as I am, we need to make that step towards him. He's always there. He's always there waiting. And he says, here, consume me, the greatest gift that you can have. You know, there is a saint. I can't remember the name of the saint, but she actually lived 14 years bedridden only on the Eucharist.
Wow.
I'm sorry, I can't remember her name right now, but that goes to show you the power of the Eucharist.
Wow. And by the way, speaking of saints, Kathleen, I was just chiming in about when you had the disconnect for a second, that the early church, I mean, they were all on board with the Eucharist as literally being Jesus. This is a quote from St. Justin Martyr in 150 AD. All right. This is, I mean, it's super close proximity to our Lord. We do not receive these, I'm going to quote, we do not receive these as common bread or common drink, but as Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was made flesh.
Beautiful.
Yeah, I mean,
just beautiful. And I'll tell you, tonight at St. Michael's, we have Come Encounter Christ.
Oh, wow.
Which is praise and worship. Starts at 7 p.m. in the church. And the church is completely lit up with candles. We have the 5:30 band that
beautiful.
It just has incredible vocals. And I have seen people come. We have like a little message. The priest or the deacon will give a little message. And then we'll take the monstrance with Jesus, fully present, and walk around the church. And as he lifts up the monstrance at every second or third pew, so no matter where you're sitting in the entire church, you'll have a close-up encounter with Jesus. The bells will be ringing, and I've seen people bring pictures of their family and just hold it up to the Eucharist. I mean, the grace, I mean, we're not consuming him, but with our eyes, we're seeing him. With our nose, we're smelling the incense. With our ears, we're hearing the bells. I mean, it is holy ground. Come and experience the presence of Jesus in a really unique way, and bring him everything that you have, your joys, your sorrows. Bring everything to him and let him transform you in a way that when you walk out, you're just not the same.
And
it's beautiful.
No, absolutely. And if you are struggling to understand that that's truly Jesus, come to him with that too. Lord, help me believe.
For sure.
Help my unbelief.
Well
for
said.
Sure. And the most important thing is, like we always say, come to daily Mass. People say we don't have time. Well, we do have time. Ask God to make that time. He'll clear that calendar. He'll make it work.
Well,
it's awesome.
Man. Thank you so much, Kathleen Lindemann, for blessing us so richly once again. This has been such a treat. We are so grateful. And by the way, really quick, where can people go to learn more about your event?
At the St. Michael's website, St. Michael's in Woodstock.
Fantastic.
Come and
join us. Fantastic.
Thanks, Kathleen.
Thank you so much. Well, let's close this show out the holy way. And by the way, I do think I looked this up. I looked it up. The saint she was referring to, who was sustained by the Eucharist, named Blessed Alexandrina de Costa.
Praise God.
Amen. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.